Have you ever asked what God's will is? It's a good question that we should ask. What is God's will for me? And I'm thinking with the text that we're dealing with today, it can't be any more clear than this. It's the same text we used last week. I don't want to leave this yet. So James 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. And it goes on, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is about as clear as it's going to get about what God's will is for the people of God. Once again, I think I said a lot of this last week. This is the book of James. James was written by a man named James. I went to Bible college for that one. But this particular James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. Now get this. Jesus was adopted by his earthly father, Joseph. Just thinking about that might give us some insight as we go through this text here, that Jesus himself was adopted. And Jesus spends the first 21 verses of this book talking about what a real relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. And you think, you know, as growing up as brothers, it's more than just saying, hey, Jesus, you know, can you turn my juice box into wine? You know, it's more than that. It's, you know, how Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. And the whole point of this book is that our faith is always going to be evident by our actions. We are to be doers of the word. That's what it says in verse 22. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Verse 25, the one who looks intently into the perfect law and the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You will be blessed when you do that which is that God is calling you to do. A similar verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions, and truth. And I would just make the point, this is basic Christianity. Christianity 101, we are called to be salt. We are called to be light. We are called to be good neighbors. And I would remind you of Ephesians 2, verse 8, which says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. We're not saved by works. No one can boast about that. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We've been saved by Jesus so we can do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I just want to quickly see if I can set the stage for where I'm going with this here. Just give you a couple of New Testament examples here. One in Luke chapter 10, you're familiar with the story here when an expert of the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And do you remember how Jesus responded to that? Who is your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Jesus responded with that question with the story of the Good Samaritan. Tells about this guy who was robbed and beat up, and a guy walks by. The Levite walks by and passes him up, doesn't do anything about it. A priest walks by, doesn't do anything about it. And then a Samaritan, of all people, a Samaritan, the guy that nobody likes, he's the one who helps out. And Jesus asked, which of these three do you think is a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Let me take you the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, you do not need to send them away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they're kind of making excuses here. We only got 5 loaves. We only got 2 fish. We can't do anything about it. You look at that story and you see Jesus sees the need. Jesus has compassion. Jesus healed the sick. And Jesus says they do not need to be sent away. You need to do something about it. You need to give them something to eat. And the disciples are full of excuses why they can't help. So a little boy comes along, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he offers it to Jesus, and he has the privilege of seeing what Jesus can do with his humble little offering. He sees 5,000 people be fed by what he brings to the table. It's the coolest thing in the world. But I look at the story, and my point here is, what excuses are we making why we can't do what Jesus is calling us to do? What kind of excuses are we offering? And do we see the heart of God as you study the scriptures, as you read the scriptures? Do you know what the heart, the will of God is? And it's so clear to take care of one another, to have mercy on those who are hurting, especially the fatherless, the widow, the vulnerable. It says in Psalm 10, verse 14, let me take you through several verses here. Psalm 10, 14, the heart of God, the helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans, is what it says. Psalm 68, verse 5, he's a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless. It says in Psalm 82, verse 3, defend the cause of the weak, the fatherless. This is what he's telling us to do. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Isaiah 1, verse 17, learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. He brings back the Israelites, you know, how he rescued them from Egypt. Now, we can talk about that as history, or we can identify that. That's what God does for us. He rescues us, maybe not from Egypt, but from Satan, from adversity, from whatever this world's throwing at us. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, there will always be poor people in your land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land. Do we see the need? And are we responding to the need? In the Old Testament, God clearly instructs his people to set aside a portion of their fields for feeding the orphans and the aliens and the widows. It says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien and the fatherless and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. What are you leaving for the widow? What are you leaving for the orphan? How are we providing for those in need? What are we doing about it? And I say these verses, and I could go on and on and on. There's over 60 verses in the Bible where God commands his people, to care for the orphans and the widows and the aliens. So this morning, I want to take you through God's rescue plan. And we begin with understanding that God adopted us. You and I have been adopted. The entire Bible is about adoption. It's God loving us and adopting us as his own children. Ephesians 1 says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he chose in advance for us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. We, because of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. None of us are naturally born children of God. We only become children of God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, how we have been rescued. Can you identify with this? We have been rescued. It says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you feel rescued? Do you see that you've been rescued? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Do you know that you've been rescued? And some of us, we can get up and share some pretty good testimonies of what God has rescued us from. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those under the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. You and I have been adopted. Jesus paid the price for our adoption by his blood. The gospel is all about adoption. We are rescued. We are adopted children of God. Jesus left heaven, left earth, and adopted us into the family of God. Before we knew we even needed to be rescued, Jesus came to rescue us. And he gave us his name, and he gave us his inheritance, and he gave us his identity. We are orphans without him. So first of all, to understand that we have been adopted by God. And secondly, I want you to see the church is God's plan to rescue others. We, the church, we are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. Over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, God tells us to take care of the orphans. And I would just ask you, who is he talking to? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his people, his church. Jesus rescued us, and Jesus is sending us out to rescue others. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Sorry. Had to be done. Hate that my microphone's right there. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you understand this is the job of the church, and you are the church? This is what God is calling us to. We have been reconciled. Now it's our turn to reconcile others. Religion that the Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after the orphans, rescue the orphans, help the orphans. God has a tremendous love for the orphans, caring for the orphans, rescuing the fatherless is a reflection of what God has done for us. And I read this. I thought this is really cool. This happened in 2009 in Louisville, Kentucky. A Southern Baptist Convention in Louisville, Kentucky in 2009 made several resolutions concerning orphans. One, resolve that we call, this is what they say, resolve that we call on each Southern Baptist family to pray for guidance as to whether God is calling them to adopt or foster a child. We call on each Southern Baptist family to pray for guidance. What is God telling you to do? Resolve that we encourage our pastors and church leaders to preach and teach on God's concern for the orphans. And resolve that we pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit on the Southern Baptist congregations so that our churches will proclaim and picture in word and deed that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. All right, I'm reading that. I'm thinking, this is good stuff, and I don't want the Southern Baptists to have a monopoly on this, okay? I'm like, we can do this too, right? We can be praying for this. We can be asking for an outpouring from God. We need to be understanding what the Scripture says when it comes to this subject. And the good news is that churches all across America are recapturing this vision from God. That this is what, we have purpose. We have a responsibility. There is a great need out there. And we need to get, we don't just go to church. We live the gospel. We put it in action. Churches all across America are establishing foster care ministries, orphan mission trips, the adoption ministries. And my question is, what does God want us to do? Our church, what about us? And perhaps you'd be encouraged by this little story. The Bennett Chapel Baptist Church in Possum Trot, Texas. Let me stop right there. I want to put in a plea that we rename Lanesville to Possum Trot because it sounds like a fun place to live. But Bennett Chapel Baptist Church in Possum Trot, Texas, in 4 short years, the families of this small church have fostered and adopted over 70 children. Little church in a little nowhere place, taking care of 70 children. What can we do? What can we do? And to be encouraged, I'm hoping, surely you know this, that our church is heavily invested in a foster home within visibility of our building. It's just right up the hill up here. You can see it. And our church gives heavily towards this. The family in our church, they run it. Several families in our church are a part of it in running it, I would say. And we want to do seminars in our church of what we can do, how we can do this better, how we can be a model to the community in how to love kids and take care of kids. And understand right now, they have three kids right now, and they're sick, by the way, so none of them are here today. But and I think they're getting ready to get two more is what I'm thinking. And to understand this, if you get to know these kids, that they had never stepped foot in a church building before until they were taken in by the foster home. And they love coming here. They're here typically every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and often throughout the week, they're in here riding their bicycles and just running around the building. And I love it because these kids love church. These kids have been loved on by you. It's a beautiful thing. So our church is already engaged. My question is, can we do more? I hope we can do more. But understand, when you give in the offering plate, this is where some of the money is going. It's going to take care of that. Another ministry I want to talk about is the Afflicted Ministries, which is Jenny and Tim Smith. If you know them, they're here quite often. And we've gone with them a couple times to Haiti. And I've got a couple pictures here. One picture, I think, right there. That's Cassie taking care of some kids right there, playing with some kids. There's another picture that kind of gives you the full picture. This is the orphanage in Haiti. Now, what I want you to see here, there's about 70 kids that many of us here in the church, we sponsor. Our money goes to take care of them. And what does that get you? These 70 kids, that is the orphanage. What you're looking at right now is the orphanage. It's a shelter house, about the size of our shelter house. That's the orphanage for 70 kids. They get one meal a day. If you ever wondered what nothing was, you need to go to Haiti and you get a whole new understanding of nothing. These kids have nothing. And our church, for the past couple of years, have been a part of helping this orphanage. And I'm thrilled that we're a part of that. And I'm thrilled with what Jenny and Tim Smith are doing through our church and through several other churches. So that's the front line. I want you to see what's going on the front line. And the goal, to understand, the goal is not earthly adoption. Earthly adoption is not ultimately the answer. Heavenly adoption is what we're working towards. I'm not the answer to the fatherless. At best, all I can do is point them to their heavenly Father. But the church has to be on the front line, or they will never come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Emptying the orphanages around the globe is simply social justice if we're not doing it compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, compelled by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Caring for orphans and widows and the least of these are just, it's a means to point the world towards the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear this story here. This is a letter written by a second century philosopher named Aristides, who was not a Christian. And he wrote this to the emperor in 125 AD about the rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And this is what he says. They're talking about Christians. They love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphans from him who treats them harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take them in to their homes. And they rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the spirit and in God. There are found in their other writings things which are hard to utter and difficult for one to narrate, which are not only spoken in words, but also wrought out in deeds. Now, what's he saying here? When people of faith take seriously what Jesus has called them to do, Rome takes notice. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. I would tell you, when Christians today live out the Word of God, the world will take notice. And the world will come to understand what Jesus has done for them. How he died for them. He is sacrificed for them. He loves them, so they will come to know their heavenly Father. But be careful here. A couple things. We are not doing this for society's praise. Sometimes they're not going to praise us. Sometimes they're going to talk bad about us. We do it because we understand how much Jesus loves us, how much Jesus cared for us. Our motivation is the gospel. We love because we have been loved. We serve because we have been served. We humble ourselves because one greater than us humbled himself even to death and to the cross. So be careful. We're not doing it for praise. We're doing it so people praise our Heavenly Father, not praise us. And be careful that you don't do this as a checklist. You know, when people treat the Bible as a checklist, oh, the Bible says I got to do this, I'll do this, boom, boom. You know, this is why we're not passing out babies at the end of the service. No, it's not a checklist. It's a litmus test. It's about your heart. If we understand how we have been loved, how we have been rescued, and how we are helpless, then hopefully it will motivate us to love and help and rescue those who are helpless. So understand, we've been adopted by God. Understand, God's plan is through the church to rescue those who need to be rescued. And understand, third, you are a part of God's plan. You are a part of God's plan. God rescued you. God adopted you. God is sending you. You be a doer of the word. You be salt. You be light. You be a good neighbor. You give them something to eat. It says in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. And I would ask you, what have you received from God? What grace have you received from God? What healing have you received from God? What resources have you received from God? And what are you doing with it? Freely you have received, freely give. What has Jesus done for you? And if it seems so overwhelming, so like there's no way. I mean, who am I? What can I do? Let me tell you about George Mueller. I love talking about George Mueller. And he lived from 1805 to 1898. He was a Christian evangelist, a director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And he cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. He was well known for providing an education to the children under his care to the point where he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station in life. It's not natural, loving kids like that and helping kids like that. You got to have poor people. You're going to hurt our world if you keep helping the kids. I love that. This is what he was accused of. He also established 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children, most of them being orphans. And through all this, he never, never requested financial assistance. And he never went in debt. How do you do that? Oh, God. Just a thought, you know. I read this here. Many times he received unsolicited food donations only hours before the need to feed the children came, further strengthening his faith in God. For example, as one well-documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to feed the kids. And as they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed all the children. And the milkman gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart had just broken down right in front of the orphanage. Power of prayer right there. Another guy I want to introduce you to is Charles Mulley. There's a movie out about Charles Mulley, a man in Africa. Him and his wife Esther have taken in more than 23,000 abandoned children. That's going on today in our world today. This man, his wife, I'm sure she's tired, they've taken in 23,000 abandoned children. James 1 says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, will be blessed. Do you think these people are blessed? I think these people are being blessed in ways that we can't imagine because of their faithfulness, because of their obedience. And to be fair, I mean, this is what does this look like for us to be on the front line helping the fatherless? Because not everybody in here can adopt. Not everybody in this room is going to adopt. Not everybody in this room should adopt. But everybody in this room has a mandate to care for the least of these. We are all under that mandate. And we all need to look for how we can live up to this. Because serving the least of these is not a job that God gave the government to do. And the government's not good at doing this. It's a role that he gave the church to do. And you are the church. Tony Marita, he says, I didn't adopt because of the sad pictures. I adopted because of theology. It's because he reads the Word of God, he applies the Word of God. And I would ask you, what's your theology doing for you? What is your understanding of God? How is that motivating you to do things in this world? And I would tell you, it means that we should be taking practical steps. Maybe it does mean you adopt. Maybe it means that you become a foster parent. Maybe it means you financially support others who are. Maybe it means that you spend a weekend giving somebody a break. You watch the children so they can go on a date or something. Again, all this happens because you and I, we've been adopted ourselves. And I want you to see the need. I got statistics on the back of the page, on the back of the outline, the need, which is bad. There are approximately 153 million orphans worldwide. 153 million. In the United States, there are about 443,000 children in foster care. 443,000 in foster care. More than 123,000 in foster care are waiting and available for adoption right now. And then get this, this happened, this is something I read this week. According to U.S. Customs and Border Protection statistics released just this last Thursday, there was 172,000 migrants detained in March, including almost 19,000 unaccompanied minors. That one month, 19,000 unaccompanied minors have come into America. And I'm just kind of curious, what do you think is happening with them? Where do you think they're going? They're given a plane ticket to the city of their request where they want to go. They get on a plane. Most of them can't speak English. They get on a plane. They land in a city. And they have said, the government has said, we do not have the resources to police what happens after that. So what do you think is happening to them after that? I don't think it's good. It concerns me that terrible things are happening to these kids. And it concerns me that the church is turning a blind eye. It concerns me that Christians aren't aware, aren't in the know, or don't care. We need to understand what's going on, and we need to see what we can do to stop it. Now, the good news is 5% of Christians have adopted compared to 2% of all Americans. 38% of Christians have seriously considered adoption compared to 26% of other Americans. 3% of Christians have fostered compared to 2% of the rest of the population. If only 7% of the world's 2.1 billion Christians each cared for an orphan, there would be effectively no more orphans. If only 7% of Christians stepped up and helped out. And I read this here. There are 400,000 churches in America. 400,000 churches in America. Right there is a testimony, by the way. Why have we got so many churches? Because people love God. So for a world that's telling you that nobody loves God, there's plenty of people who do love God. 400,000 churches. If one family in every third church would take seriously the call to adopt, we would at least temporarily empty the waiting list in foster care systems all over our nation. So one family in every three churches. It's not three families in every one church. It's one family every three churches. Can we do that? Listen to a couple of these testimonies here that I want to share with you. One mom who has fostered, adopted, is now a safe family host. She says it feels good knowing we're doing something that is specifically mentioned several times in the Bible. You don't have to have it all together to do adoption. If all of us waited until we were ready or had more money or were older or that we had arrived, we'd never do it. If you're feeling called, then go ahead and take the next step. One adoptive dad, he says, foster care is for the brave, the faithful, the meek, and the called. A mom-to-be, she exclaims, do it. This has been one of the biggest blessings of our lives. Another foster mom, she writes, it's worth every minute, it's worth every tear and every heartbreak. It is always harder on these little ones than it is on us, always. We have Christ and a support system to help us. They don't. See, I just want to emphasize this. As Christians, I hope that you know if you step up, if God is calling you and you step up somehow to get on the front line, I hope that you understand you have a church here that will support you and pray for you and hopefully help you, give you breaks, give you diapers, mow your yard, whatever we have to do. We should all be working together. Some people are called on the front line. The rest of us are called to support. One dad, he gives his counsel. It's a difficult job, and without God building the house, the labor is in vain. Should you act on the mission service that God leads you to? Absolutely. Will God provide? Most definitely. Is it scary? Of course. Are there 10,000 reasons not to do it? You bet. But there's one reason you should do it, because that's what God is calling us to do. One adoptive mom writes, I wish people knew that even if they aren't called to foster or adopt, there are many ways to support those who are. The biggest blessings that have been through friends who bring us dinners, friends who text and ask us what size diapers to bring over. It is overwhelming and humbling to see how our community become the hands and the feet of Jesus while we stand in the gap for these precious children. That's what I'm asking, to be a church that is standing in the gap, a church that's helping in however we can help, to see the need and to step up and to help out. I heard this quote. I thought this was great. One day, a first grade teacher showed her class a picture of a family, and one of the little boys in the picture had different color hair than the other family members. And one child suggested, "Well, it's probably because he's adopted." And just then, a little girl said, "Oh, I know all about adoption because I was adopted. To be adopted means that you grew in your mommy's heart instead of her tummy." I thought, yeah, isn't that cute? I love that. That's good. That's what adoption is. It's about the heart. All right, so the application, I want you to quickly go through this here. What now? What steps can we take? Start where you are. I think the reason most of us, this goes in one ear and out the other, is because the need is just so overwhelming, the global need. Who am I? What can I do? Rather than seeing the one that's right in front of you, what can you do? What can you do? God didn't call me or you to eradicate the plight of fatherlessness. He called us to care for the fatherless. And I would ask you to open your eyes. Let me share this verse. Proverbs 24, verse 12 tells us, "Once our eyes are opened, we cannot pretend we do not know what to do. God, who weighs our hearts and keeps our souls, knows we know and holds us responsible to act." And the reason I shared that verse was, now you are responsible. So, sorry, that was kind of a trick. He knows you know. You're just going to say, "Oh, I didn't know. Pete never preached on that. No, so I didn't know anything. I was supposed to do this here." No, open your eyes and see what's going on. Open your hearts. Pray, "Break my heart, Father, for the things that breaks yours." See the heart of God. Have the heart of God. Do you think God cares about 160 million orphans? Yes, he does. Well, then why don't we? Open your eyes. Open your hearts. Open your minds. It says in Psalm 82, verse 3, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed." And I would ask you to love the Lord with all your mind, and you do that by asking, how can we help? What can we do? How can I speak up? How can I make a difference? How can I do it? How can we do this collectively? What is God asking of us? Use your mind and try to figure that one out. And open up your wallets. Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, "When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so they will have enough to eat in the towns and be satisfied." What are you doing with the resources God has given you? It's talking about here, you know, to set aside part of your field. Okay, that's not really terribly realistic in America today, but what can we do with the resources God has given us? It says in Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." And once again, I read that, so now we're accountable. You know what the word of God says right here. What are you going to do about it? And another thing I would tell you, open up your schedules. We have plenty of resources. You know what we don't have? We don't have time. You know why we don't have time? It's because we're spending all our time on trivial stuff instead of eternal stuff. Now, I ask you, maybe look at your calendar and reprioritize. What is really important in this world? What should we be doing? What do we need to be doing? And some trivial stuff, I mean, that's cool, that's fun. But if 90% of what you're doing is trivial, you need to rethink that. Because there are people who are hurting out there. Where's the church? Where's the church? And open up your homes. That's the front line of what we're talking about here. The most radical thing you can do is open up your home to the fatherless, to adopt, to foster, to assist. Perhaps God wants some of you to take care of a foster child just for a couple of hours a day so a foster family can take a break. Maybe you need to check into that. How can I help that way? And let me ask, if not us, then who? If we don't step up, what's going to happen to these kids? What is God asking of us? And let me close just by asking, maybe this has been an encouraging sermon, an interesting sermon, really challenged you on the social needs of our world right now, social justice. You know, if that's all this sermon is, just a good talk on the need of orphans, maybe it could be that you don't truly understand that you are an orphan. You are an orphan. Maybe you don't realize that Jesus lived and died and rose again for you, so that you could be a part of his family. I would ask you today to spend some time thinking about this. Do you realize that you've been rescued? Do you realize that you've been adopted? Do you realize that's what Jesus came here to do? And if you don't understand that, if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you're still living pretty much like an orphan, you're on your own, I would ask you to not leave here today until you've talked with me or talked to one of our elders or talked to somebody about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Give us the opportunity to introduce you to your heavenly Father who loves you. Become a part of God's family. And once you do, then realize what God is calling us to do, to reconcile others, to help others know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to become part of the family. Lead me to your heart.